Deuteronomy chapter 17. All right. We talked last time as Moses is given his farewell address. You're like, Pastor Matt, this is a long farewell address for Moses. It is. All right, as we go through it. Moses is reminding the people of their past failures and of what's coming in the future as they go in and they take the promised land. And he's reminding them, you know, of the things that went wrong in the past and the way God dealt with them to correct them. And then he's reminding them of what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to live when they go in and they take the land. And how they were supposed to fight and the things they were supposed to do, how they were supposed to deal with the unbelievers that were there. And their false gods and everything else. God said, deal harshly with their false gods. Cast them down, break down their altars, their temples, everything, their groves. Now we talked about last week, there was still going to be worship when they went into the promised land. It was going to be a little different now. God said that he was going to set his heart on a place, and that was the place that all worship was going to be centered around. We know at this time it's the tabernacle, but eventually we know God sets his heart on Jerusalem, and there's a temple built there, right? And we talked about that the festivals, the feasts, were still to go on, and God commanded them, make sure you do these feasts when you go into the land. Make sure you remember me when you go into the land. Make sure all your males appear before me during these feasts, so on and so forth. And then we talked about the fact that God said through Moses, when you go in and when you take these feasts and when you have these feasts, don't appear before the Lord empty-handed. Give something to offer God. Now he's going to move into this week the fact that we should offer our best. And then he's going to move into taking godly counsel. Now, before we move into chapter 17, think about this. I know some of you guys, some of you ladies can identify this with this. I speak this to my shame, but now for my anniversaries with my wife, you know, if I forget a card, I'm doing good. You know, God forgive me. God forgive me. My aunt's going to yell at me. You can do that. But things get comfortable, if you know what I'm saying. Think they get comfortable. Oh, I know that she loves me and he loves me and all this stuff. And it doesn't have to be like it was before and this and that. And things get a little comfortable. And God wanted the people to know that when they go into the land, and when they take the land, and when God gives them this land and their place of worship, the promised land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob some 400 years ago, God's going to give it to their descendants. And once they wipe out all their enemies, God says, I don't want you to get comfortable. I want you to remember me in worship. I want you to remember the Lord your God who did all these things for you. Sometimes we get comfortable with our worship. Now, I can remember when I first met my wife. I remember the first Christmas that I was with her. She was my girlfriend back then. I got her a whole litany of things for Christmas. I mean, like ridiculous. Every dime I had, I spent on her. A ring, a this, a that. She didn't want any of it, but I got it. Because she's all that was on my mind. Now, years later, do I love her any less? No. Do I love her any less? No, I just think she's loved me a lot more. And she has a lot more patience with me. But the same thing with our heart for worship to the Lord. God doesn't want us to get comfortable. He doesn't want us to, oh Lord, you know, thank you for saving me back then, so on and so forth. But, you know, now that things are getting a little difficult and so on and so forth, yeah, I'll appear before you sometimes at church and I'll get involved in some godly things. But, Lord, you're not really first place in my life anymore. He doesn't want us to get comfortable. And that's when Moses picks it up here in chapter 17 in regards to their worship, not only with their festivals, but with their offerings. He says this, you shall not sacrifice unto the Lord your God any bull or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness. Listen, any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord your God. Now thank God for the love of my wife. Because when I forget that card, or I run out on my anniversary or Christmas or whenever it is, with 3 minutes to spare, after all the other presents are open for the kids, and she's like, I know you didn't even get me anything. Don't worry about it. Thank God that she doesn't, throw it back at me and say, what an abomination. Really. You give me the leftovers, because it's not right. I need to be better at those things. Sometimes that's what we do with the Lord. God says, when you have these feasts, when you have these festivals, when you worship me, when you bring your sacrifices, think about it. What's a sacrifice? It's something that's going to die. It's something that's going to take the pain for you because of your sin. So obviously, if that creature, if that animal in the Old Testament, we don't do this anymore. We know because Jesus is our sacrifice. He died for us. We don't have to do that anymore. Now we offer up spiritual sacrifice to the Lord, the sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of offerings, the sacrifices of our love for the Lord. But the pictures here in the Old Testament are beautiful and bloody. He says, when you bring your sacrifice, don't bring me the leftovers, God says. If you bring me the leftovers, he says, that's an abomination to me. God says, how can you bring me the leftovers? Why would you bring me the leftovers? And that's what he's sharing with them. Now, what's a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something that's going to die in your place, right? That's what they were doing. That's what Jesus did for us. God gave us his best, which was what? His son sacrificed for us on the cross. When you come, God says, don't give me the leftovers. I'll despise it. It's an abomination, right? So obviously, if that animal was going to take all that pain for that Old Testament believer, remember, because the people in the Old Testament, they were saved on credit. What does that mean? What does it mean to be saved on credit? It means that they didn't get the full picture of the Messiah and Jesus Christ coming. God revealed those things down through the centuries as the Word of God was being written. They didn't get the full picture. All they had to do was believe that God told them that if they brought their animal, the sacrifice, God was going to punish the animal and not them, and they were going to go to heaven one day. And they weren't going to have to pay for their own sin, right? They were saved on credit, which means God applied their faith and that sacrifice of that animal to Christ on the cross. Now we look back to what Jesus did for us, praise God. But obviously, if that was going to cost the animal its life, shouldn't it cost the owner something? Shouldn't it be painful a little bit? Shouldn't it cost them something? When you go in and you say, man, you know what? I only have 10 good, healthy sheep. This is my choice sheep. This is the one I'm going to be able to, shave, shorn, whatever it is that you call it. This is the one I'm going to really be able to make money for my family off of. So, you know what? I got 10. This is the best one. This is the least one. God's supposed to get the best one. God says, don't give me the last one. Don't give me the runt. Right? Don't do that. He says it's an abomination if you do that. Listen, the more you put God first, some of us, you hear me say this all the time. When we come to Jesus Christ, a lot of us come because we want God to fix our lives. And that's okay. Fix up, heal me, whatever your weakness, your infirmity, your pains, some of it's physical. That drives us to Christ. Heal my life, heal my marriage, heal my children. All those things drive us to Jesus Christ, and that's okay. But the more you start to learn, you know what? That God's not a cosmic Mr. Fix-It. Even though he loves to heal, he loves to forgive, he loves to do those things. That's just who he is. It's his nature. The more you realize, Lord, I'm in this for you. Because I love you first, because you gave me Jesus Christ. You died for me, God, on the cross. You know what? So I'm going to put you first. And when you start doing that, you'll see all those things start to get healed little by little by little. He says, don't give me anything that has evil favorness or blemishes. It's an abomination unto the Lord your God. Verse 2. If there be found among you within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant. I'll explain this in a second. And hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded. And it be told you, and you have heard of it, and you inquire diligently, and behold, it is true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then you shall bring forth that man or that woman, which has committed that wicked thing unto your gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die. Wow. See, that sounds pretty harsh, Pastor Matt. Let me explain to you what's going on here. God has just revealed to them over and over again who he is, the fact that he's the living God, the fact that he loves them, the fact that he's forgiven them, so on and so forth. He tells them, he explains to them, out of all the nations of the earth, I have chosen you. I've set my heart upon you. And he tells them, all these other false nations worship these false and these pagan gods who are not there, who are not alive, who cannot help them. But God condescends from heaven, reveals himself to them as the true and living God. Remember how God first revealed himself to Moses? Moses says, well, you know, you want me to go back and tell the people, you know, tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. Who am I going to say sent me? What's your name? Who are you? God says, I am, which means I'm alive. I'm the only one who's alive and powerful. I'm God, basically, is what he says. God does all this for them. He condescends to them. And then he tells them, don't be like the other nations. Don't worship their false gods. Don't do these things. Because if you do that, this is the penalty you're going to pay. You're going to die. He says, if anybody's found, listen, he says, if anybody's found worshiping the host of heaven, or the sun, the moon, the stars, any of those things, and once you search diligently, and you found out that this is a fact, that this is true, that this happened, you find those people, you bring them out in public, and you stone them with stones. Wow. Well, you see, that's terrible. That's mean. You know how many people read the Bible? And they read these things in the Old Testament, right? And they say, well, I thought God was a God of love. I thought God was a God of love and forgiveness. And now you're telling me just because people are worshiping the sun in the sky or the moon at night or the trees or the this or the that, they're going to be stoned with stones. Isn't that severe? Isn't that terrible? I don't want anything to do with that God. That's not God. It's not the God I think of. People read the Bible and those are the things that they say. And then I hear this. They say, well, you never hear those things from Jesus Christ. As if God has some kind of a dichotomy. As if God, like, you know, God was like angry in the Old Testament and then happy in the New. Like he's bipolar. All right? A manic depressive, whatever you call it, right? In the Old Testament, he was angry, but in the New, he's happy and forgiving. Absolutely not. And I tell them, you're not reading your Bible. Read all the story of Moses, all the story of Israel, all of what God had done for them over and over and over and over again, forgiving them, taking them back, forgiving them, taking them back. Doesn't wipe them out. Lets their children go in and take the promised land. They should have been wiped out a long time ago. God is long-suffering, he's patient, and he's kind. You know, I got a question this week from a new believer, a guy that prayed to receive Christ with me Sunday, praise the Lord. And he goes like this, he goes, you know, if God's doing all these things, and I was reading through Genesis that he destroyed the world once with water, and he said he'd never do that again, you know, why does it say, you were teaching that he's going to destroy the world again by fire? Why doesn't he just come and do that now and get it all over with? Well, fair question. And I took him to Peter. I said, do you know why? I'm going to show you, because God's long-suffering. He's kind. He's waiting. He wants more people to repent and come to Jesus Christ. That's why. That's the only reason. And I think about it. What if he came before 1974? There'd be no existence of me. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have a chance at life and eternal life and everything else and my children and everything else. Because God is good and he's kind. He sets the times and the seasons when everybody should live. And he waits patiently because he wants more people to be saved. That's what he wants. Because he's good. And he's holy. Now listen, this wasn't an arbitrary thing, okay? Well, they just say, you could say, I'm angry at my neighbor here, and man, I want to wipe him out. I want to get back at him. So let me just make up this cockamamie story that, you know what? I'm going to go to the elders in the gates, and I'm going to say, Brother so-and-so was worshiping the moon and the sun and these false gods last night, you know. I just want to let you know that so that you can, like, get rid of them, okay? That's not how it was. Watch what happened. Verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. Notice how the Bible says they're worthy of death. Okay? It doesn't say it's unfair. It doesn't say there's something wrong with that. The Bible says because of sin there's death. Now this is what we need to understand. How you know how holy God is and how pure and how awesome and beautiful he is? It only took one sin to condemn the whole human race. Okay? Because God is holy. He is. Now praise God he had the plan of salvation in effect before the foundation of the world. But it says that they're worthy of death. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. That's wise. Now listen to this. The hands of the witnesses shall first be upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Now, what's going on here is this. If this was happening, why did God deal so severe with this? Because listen, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, okay? The scriptures are clear on that. Say, why is it so severe? Why is it so harsh? Why is it so... The death penalty for worshiping a false god, blah, 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 this and that. Well, it's not severe. Because God can foresee, you know. Just want to let you know that. God knows what's coming down the line. That's why God tells Israel, when you go in and you deal with these false nations, these false gods, you can't compromise with them. And that's why we can't compromise with our sin nature. We can't compromise with our idols. Somebody who has a problem with drinking probably shouldn't go witnessing in a bar. Okay? Seriously. You can't compromise with those things. That's what God's telling them here. It's not harsh. It's wise. And he says, it's just not an arbitrary thing. Get the one witness. Make sure there's two witnesses. Let it be heard before anybody's obviously put to death. Right? Because what happens if they just let that stuff go? Listen. What happens if they just let that stuff go? Oh, it's no big deal. They're worshiping a false god. And, you know, God's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. We'll just let it go. No big deal. You know, you say you're sorry. I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Here's my sacrifice. Here you go. I'll have a nice day. I'll see you the next time I worship false gods. Well, what's going to happen is exactly what happened to Israel. What happened? They didn't deal with things the way they were supposed to. Right? One's worshiping a false god. Then there's a tribe worshiping a false god. Then everybody else is worshiping a false god. Then they're taking their own babies. All right? God's people, Israel, taking their own babies, their own kids, and dropping them in the arms of Molech. Just like the pagan nations did. So God says, deal with sin at the root, deal with it harshly, cut it off, cut it out, because a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. That's exactly what happens in our lives. Exactly. If we have an issue, whether it's pride, whether it's greed, whatever it is, whether it's lust, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whatever it is. You can't play games. You can't, you know, oh, I'm going to seek some counsel for it. And, you know, I'm going to have somebody tell me I'm a nice guy and it's not that bad. And no, it's sin. It's an abomination to God. Like God just said, you deal with it, you cut it off, and you let God do a new work in your life. That's what he does. That's what he says. He had to bring two witnesses. If there was someone worshiping a false god, a pagan god, you had to bring two witnesses. Now, verse 7, watch this. The hands of the witness shall first, listen, shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterward, the hands of all the people. So you shall put the evil away from among you. See that? See what he says? He says, okay, God's wise here. Someone's life's going to be taken because they were worshiping a false god. Two witnesses see it. Two witnesses know what's going on. They come to the leaders, they come to the elders, and they say, this is the fact, this is what happened. This is what happened. They say, okay, you go get your stone first. You will get your stone first. And go ahead and cast the first stone. The two witnesses. And then the rest of the camp gets to cast their stones. Why is that? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because if it's found out that those two witnesses are lying, you know what happens to them? They get it next. It's pretty wise. And probably the one who's executing the judgment, the witnesses, right? If they got a little coup going on, if there's something wrong going on there and they're about to drop that stone, they're going to think twice, oh man, this is either going to be my life or I don't really want to take this guy's life. I was wrong with this. This is wrong. They're going to think twice. You know the story of Jesus. You know the story of the woman that was taken in adultery. And exactly what happened with that story. They find this woman, and Jesus knows the hearts of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, right? And they find this woman, and she's caught in adultery in the very act, the scriptures say. They drag her out before Christ. Watching Christ. Because they know the way he dealt with people is in compassion and love and forgiveness and tenderness, so on and so forth. So now they think they got him in the midst of the crowd. What's he going to do? Jesus, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Drag her all bloody, bludgeoned, naked, embarrassed, and shame. Everything. They say, drag her out. Throw her in front of him. What do you say? What should be done to her? And he says, he who has no sin among you, go ahead and cast the first stone. You know what Jesus literally said? He goes back to Deuteronomy here. He goes, let the law of Moses stand. Where's the witnesses? Where are they? Now, she was taken in adultery. She did sin. There was no witnesses. Where was the guy? She did do those things. Was she worthy of death? Yes, she was. But did Jesus forgive her? Yes, she did. Yes, he did. Right? Cast the first stone. And what do? They all dropped their stones. Listen, they weren't like little pebbles. When they were going to stone somebody, they were boulders that you could barely pick up. All right? They all dropped their stones from the eldest to the youngest, and they all go away. And then he looks at her and he says, where are all your accusers? Where are they? And she goes, they're gone, Lord. He goes, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now listen, we always forget what else he said. He just says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Meaning when God forgives us, when God cleanses us, when God gives us grace, he expects us to do something with our lives now. Listen, I heard pastors say this. I hear people say this all the time that love the Lord. They say, you know, once God gave you new life and he gave you Jesus Christ and you've been forgiven of your sins and the awesome thing that God has done for you, now what are you going to do with the life that God has given to you? What are you going to do with it? How are you going to use it? You're going to just go back out and live like the world? Listen, I know there's people even sitting here right now that have been through trials and the ups and downs of the Christian life, and they're tempted to go out and do worldly things again. I know that. I know that's going on in some minds and some hearts right here, right now. They're tempted to just go back out and live like the world. Because, Lord, you know what? I tried to follow you. I tried to do it your way. And, Lord, you know what? It didn't work out that good. It didn't work out great. I mean, Lord, I was great at the beginning, so on and so forth. But look what this woman did to me. Look what this guy did to me. My boss did to me. You know what? See you, Lord. Don't do that. Remember Jesus after he feeds the 5,000? He feeds the 5,000, right? The hordes there and the crowds want to make him king. They say, wow, maybe he is the Messiah. He can feed us with nothing. A couple of loaves and a couple of fish. Wow, magician here. No, God, the provider, Jehovah Jireh is there. Okay, so they want to make him king. And then he goes to this whole discourse in John chapter 6. You can read it. He says, and basically, it's unless you receive me, unless you put me first, unless you make me the Lord of your life, you have no part of me. They all go away, gone, except for the 12. And Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, are you guys going to go away also? Peter, in one of his good moments, says, Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go? So I want to encourage those of you who are just hanging on or, you know, dabbling with the world, falling back in. Hang on. Don't let go. He's hanging on to you. He loves you. Put him first. He alone has the words of eternal life. Only eternity will tell what all this stuff and this garbage and these hard times that you're going through right now in your life, what's going to happen with you in eternity. Hang on. So these witnesses, they had to be the ones to stand up and administer the capital punishment. Verse 8. If there arise a matter very important, listen, when it has to do with counsel, listen to this. If there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, whether a fight or blood or shed blood, whatever it is, between family, stroke and stroke, between matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and you'll get you up into the place which the Lord your God shall choose. Now listen. He says if there's a controversy, if there's a problem, he says, and there's something going on, and you've already gone to the elders and the gates, and they can't figure it out. If you go back to the chapter before, it talks about these elders and the gates, okay? And it's a difficult thing. When you get into the land, again, you're going to set up the tabernacle, and eventually my place of worship is going to be Jerusalem, right? He goes, if there's a difficult matter, and it's too hard, you come to the place of worship. Come to the place of worship. And let my leadership figure it out for you there. You're going to read it in a minute. Listen, why is it sometimes I talk to people that know Jesus Christ, right? For the Jew in the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle, it was the temple, it was the Levites, it was the priest. How things got dealt with according to the law. So basically, the priest and the Levites would take the law. They would say, this is what God says. This is what you need to do. They'd come to the place of worship. Okay? Very simple question. Let's be interactive here. Where's the place of worship in the New Testament? True. Let's move it a little further. Sure. The ecclesia, the local assembly, the local church. Right? That's hopefully trying to abide by this book. All right? So if I don't have time to get into all that. Get to one that's trying to do the best they can. None of them are perfect, but at least they're trying, some of them. All right? Get to know some people that are living for God. And get your matters settled there. Why is it sometimes that you want to go to this person, go to that person, go everywhere else? God told them in the Old Testament, there's a controversy and there's something going on, go to the tabernacle, go to the leadership, go get it dealt with. Get their direction, I'll be with them. This is what I get now. Well, Pastor Matt, we know you like teach the Bible and that's what you do and all that stuff, but you know what? I just want your opinion on things. We don't get, at least we try not to, please. If anybody's giving you their opinion, let me know, because they're out of here, especially if they're giving counsel. Okay? We're not smart enough to give opinions, all right? Opinions stink. Okay? Go to a place that's going to tell you what the Bible says. Tell you what the Scriptures say. Tell you with God what God says. Either you believe this book is the Word of God or you don't. That's as simple as that. Now often, listen, it's not that easy sometimes. It's not that easy when you're dealing with matters of divorce, remarriage, this and that. It's hard. It's not easy. You got to really prayerfully consider things according to the Word of God. But sometimes we go everywhere else, to everyone else, because what we're really looking for is someone to tell us what we want to hear. Me and some of the leadership here, we see it all the time. People are coming in, we're all like-minded, and then we make sure, did so-and-so call you? Yeah, they called me. What'd you tell them? Good, that's what I already told them. All right. Because they might not have told that next leader the whole story. And then once they heard something a little different, they're going to jump on that and say, well, Pastor Matt said this. Why are you telling me that? And then I'll get with them and I'll say, well, did they tell you this or that or this? No, they never told me that. And I'll say, well, what would you have said if they told you that? And they say, oh, I would have said this. I said, well, that's what I already told them. Good. Well, they didn't tell you the whole story. Then we get back with that person and we say, listen, you need to tell us the whole story so we can rightly divide the word of truth here and apply the balm of the word of God to your life. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's painful. But sometimes we want to run everywhere else except to God and to God's people to get our life straightened out. Listen, the word of God has the answer. Now watch what happens. Verse 9. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and you shall show thee the sentence, and they shall show you the sentence of judgment. This is what you shall do, and this is what you shall not do. This is what you should need to pay back, this is what you don't need to pay back. This is what needs to happen, you get the drift. Verse 10, listen to these words, and you shall do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose, shall show you, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they, listen, it doesn't say all that God, it says all that they inform you, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, and according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do, thou shalt not decline, listen, don't decline from the sentence which they shall show you to the right hand or to the left. You get the point here? Very simple. People say, oh, the word of God is so hard to interpret. It's not. I know I use the King James, a couple shalts and thats, and I have a little trouble with that too, but it's all right. That was pretty clear, we just read. It said, go to the leadership. God says, whatever they tell you, you shall, and I emphasize the word, do it. Again, do what they say. Again, do what they say. And then lastly, it says, don't even veer off a little bit to the right or a little bit to the left. Do exactly what they say. That's what it says. Now listen. Why is it that we have, you know how many people have left the church here because we only give them biblical counsel? I'm just being honest with you. You know how many people left the church because we only give them biblical counsel? We believe that God has given to us everything we need for life and godliness in the person of Jesus Christ and His Word. That's what the Bible says. Listen, I'm a simpleton. Okay? Praise God, because God uses simpletons, okay? I'm simple enough to know that, Lord, if Jesus isn't enough for me, for your people, and for the human race, then Jesus isn't enough for anything and anyone. I don't want nothing to do with him. I'm just being honest with you. But he is enough. He's more than enough. So we take his word, and you know what? And we, so many people have left the church because we apply the word of God, and then I hear, listen to this, they end up at such and such other church. Yeah, it's a church. And then they come back and they say, Pastor Matt, I found this leader, I found this pastor. They're counseling me. Good. Oh, and they're counseling takes my insurance. Great, that's okay. So now they're getting paid too. Okay, that's cool, that's all right, that's all right. Some leadership gets paid, I get all that. Well, this is what they told me to do. I'm like, oh. And then it's like, I try to filter everything scripturally. The word of God, I try to take it right to my mind and let it. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. What scripture did they use to tell you to do that or not do that? They didn't use any scripture. But they went back to a time when I was a kid, when I was 4 years old, when this happened to me and I fell off my bike and my dad hit me and this and that and this, oh yeah. And I tell them, like, listen, I empathize with you. That was probably a pain in your life. And I'm sure that's given you a foothold and a scar in your heart. But that's not scriptural. That's not what God says. Well, they didn't tell me that. Why are you telling me this? Because I'm only going to tell you what the Word of God says. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus can heal you with that scar in your heart from when you were 4 years old also. Because he can. Because that's what the Bible says. God's word is true. Let God be true. Let everyone else be a liar. There are liars out there that won't believe this book and take God's word. Do you see what God just said? God says, I set this leadership up there. This is what they're to do. They're to take my word. They're to take my law when there's controversial matters, and they're to apply it to people's lives. When whatever they tell you, do it. Simple. Now listen. I'm not sitting there telling you, well, whatever Pastor Matt says or Pastor Darren, go do it. If it lines up with this book, you need to do it. Okay? Very simple. If I'm telling you something outside this book, come and ask me and say, Pastor Matt, can you show me where that lines up? Can you help me through this? Can you show me? And if I can't show you, I'll be honest enough to tell you, I don't know. But I'll certainly seek the Lord on this with you. But it just the fact that you're seeking godly counsel shows that you're doing the right thing. Shows that you want the Lord to be glorified. Watch what happens if they didn't do, listen, watch what happens if they didn't do what the leadership said that was supposed to divide the word of God properly. Verse 12. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priests, that means listen to them, that stands to minister there before the Lord. Listen, anybody that ministers does it in God's presence, so they better be careful. To minister there before the Lord your God or unto the judge, even that man, what's going to happen? Shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. Listen, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. If there's a matter going on that's so difficult, okay? And they do the right thing, they go to the priest and the Levites and the leadership. And they don't listen to them. And there's a big controversy going on in one of the camps because they didn't listen. God says they're to be put to death because now they're starting the sin process again and a little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. Now how does that apply to us? Very simply. You know what the Bible says? Lust brings forth sin, sin brings forth death. Do you know how many horror stories I know of? And you know this too. You've had them in your own life. How many horror stories I know of people that have sought godly counsel, that have gotten godly counsel over and over and over again, and they just won't do it. They say it's too difficult. It's too hard. Why does God have to make it so difficult? Blah, 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 blah. God never said it was going to be easy, but he said he'd be right there with you in the midst of it. That's what he did promise. Okay? And then I hear these horror stories. This is what happened in so-and-so's life. This is what happened with so-and-so's faith. This is what happened with so-and-so's children or wife or this and that. And me and some of the guys, we get together and we're like, we look at each other heartbroken. We're like, why didn't they just listen to what God said? And now there's death because of it. Whether they killed a little bit more of their spiritual life or someone else or whatever it was. The scriptures are clear. The word of God brings life. Everywhere else brings death.